The reading is from John chapter 11, starting at verse 17. It can be found on page 1078 of the Bibles, and it's up on the screen. Jesus comforts the sister of Lazarus. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world."
Thank you, Carrie. This is an amazing passage, John 11. We're continuing our I Am series, going through, looking at the 7 times in John's Gospel when Jesus said, "I am something." And I can't begin to unpack all that is in here, but this short passage, because it's a long chapter, is full of raw emotions. There's a mixture of emotions throughout the entire narrative, and there's weeping, but there's also hope for the future. Up on the screen, there's the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35. Jesus wept. And why wouldn't he? Because someone he really loved had died. But this short passage also has perhaps the most hopeful verse in the entire scripture, John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life." And these express the twin realities that all of us, if we're followers of Jesus, are trying to live within. There is death, and we don't want to be in denial about that. But there is also resurrection, because we follow in the footsteps of our risen Lord Jesus. And I love the fact that this passage acknowledges that we have very different responses to loss. I've taken a lot of funerals through my ministry, and not infrequently people have almost thought they were going mad. I mean, they just had no way of processing all that they were feeling, their internal trauma and sometimes guilt, all sorts of emotions. And in this passage, we see the different emotions being played out. Martha runs out immediately to see Jesus. She has to see him, and she's obviously really cross. She's demanding an explanation. But Mary stays at home. And yet we know Mary loved Jesus just as much, but she just can't bear to see him. She's so disappointed. I wonder if you've been disappointed in God. I think, I just don't know how to pray anymore. I feel so let down. She's hurt and bewildered. And so she even ignores the usual etiquette of welcome, of going out to meet him. But actually, both sisters ask Jesus exactly the same question when it comes. And it's an accusation. "Where were you?" It says in the passage that Jesus had been invited, and then it also says it's only 15 stadia or something. It's this about the distance from this church to the cathedral. Jesus gets urgent message, "Lazarus is really ill." And they're thinking, couldn't you be bothered? Because he waits 4 days before he turns up. And that's the emotional driver behind their angry question. We both needed you. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you had been here. And they're both trying to relive the past, wishing it could be different. They can imagine what might have been if only Jesus had turned up 4 days earlier. And I've often been with bereaved families who are angry with God. Sometimes they're angry with hospital staff. And maybe they've sometimes got a right to be angry because of mistakes or neglect. But they sound a bit like Mary and Martha. If you'd been here, if you'd been doing your job properly, this could have ended differently. My brother would not have died. And we can perhaps in our minds imagine a different outcome. Maybe then it could have been different, but now it's too late. And then cutting right across the two ladies' complaints, Jesus boldly says some quite extraordinary words. Your brother will rise again. What did they think Jesus meant by that? Martha so wants that to be true, and we could hear some kind of faith in her. I know that even now God can do whatever you ask. Well, along with most first century Jews, she says, well, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I know that. Maybe she even says it a bit dismissively. Yes, yes, I know. Of course he'll rise again at the last day. In the distant future, we call the last day. So Jews believed that there would be a resurrection of the righteous at the end of time. But it can so easily sound like an opiate for the people. One day it'll all make sense. And I think she's a bit cross, really, still. But that's clearly not what Jesus has in mind, because he simply says in response, I am the resurrection and the life. It's a really odd thing to say in a graveyard, don't you think? I mean, we probably know the words, but in the context, next to the grave of the man he loved. Except those are the very words we always use at the very beginning of any funeral service in the Church of England. We begin by saying these words. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And if they're not true, it's worse than embarrassing. And Jesus asks Martha, do you believe this? So what do we really believe? What is Jesus getting at with Martha? First, she said, if you had been here, and then she says, oh, on the last day, he will rise again. Martha has faith to believe God could have done something wonderful in the past, and she also has faith to believe God will do something amazing in the distant future. She just can't believe it right now. It couldn't happen now, could it? And so in love, Jesus comes to challenge her to discover his power in the present moment. Not just if you had been here or he will rise again, but I am right now the resurrection of the life. I wonder where you tend to live your life and where you tend to locate your faith in the God of miracles. I think a lot of us as Christians can have a tendency to live in the past. In my last church, which was a beautiful place, God had done extraordinary miracles. It was about 40 years ago. And just genuinely amazing things. But those genuine miracles were now 30 or 40 years old, and the people they happened to were dying. And there was this odd dynamic of, I know God can do it, but because I saw it in the past. But even for myself, I can say, oh yeah, I know there's a God. He's done wonderful things. When I think of my testimony, well, for me, that's 40 years ago or something. Has he done anything since then? I mean, how would you, if you were asked, why do you follow God, would you say something about decades ago or this week? You know, we can imagine the God of miracles from the distant past. Or in the far distant future, one day, which is a way of saying, I just can't imagine it, but I'm sure God can do it somehow. But it wouldn't be probably today. I've known people say, I wish I could have been alive in the time of Jesus. If I'd actually seen it, I'd believe. And then you read the Gospels and say, no, you wouldn't. Didn't work then either. Faith is always faith. Others of us perhaps live in the future. One distant day, God will intervene. Or even when I know more, when I've read the Bible more thoroughly, or have sorted out my life, then God will do some stuff. I think that day may not come. And to both, Jesus simply says, I am the resurrection and the life. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of the Lord. What day are we waiting for if we're not going to encounter God today? When will it exactly happen? So often people misquote John 2, the first sign of Jesus being Messiah, turning water into wine. Isn't it just, I'd so love to be able to do that, especially in Lent. But so often it's misquoted as the master of the feast does not say, you've saved the best till last. He says, you've saved the best till now. In John, this the eternal present, God's breaking in now. It's called realized eschatology. It's just not looking for the end. It's right now is the kingdom of God breaking in. Eternal life is from now. It's not pie in the sky when we die. It's steak on the plate while we wait. Or the equivalent vegetarian option, I presume. So I wonder what you think eternal life is. I mean, Jesus says in John 17 in his prayer, now this is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. That's eternal life, when we know Jesus. Eternal life is not a vague hope of a disembodied post-mortem survival of the soul. Most people in this country think that's what Christians believe. That is not biblical Christianity. So one of the questions I've put on the card for this week, how do you envisage eternity? I don't mean like smoking or non-smoking. I mean in terms of body or no body. Most Christians, or an awful lot of Christians, who consider themselves orthodox, actually think of a disembodied state. And that is not biblical. Christians of all people on the earth believe in the body, the resurrection of the body. Everyone in the ancient world, and most people alive today, worldwide, from all different faiths, believe that something of us goes beyond our physical death. And that's not why the early church grew exponentially, because they believed that, because everyone did. It wasn't the reason that the first Christians were willing even to be martyred, that they thought something of them survived. It was that they believed that Jesus had really died and then had really risen again. And they believed he was a template for their lives, that they too would really be given resurrection bodies. So this is a document, 1 Corinthians 15, in the Book of Common Prayer, so from 500 years ago, at a funeral, all 58 verses were meant to be read at the graveside. Funerals didn't happen in church, they happened at the graveside. And I thought, if this is raining, this is a long time to be by the graveside listening to these words, because it's quite dense theology. But what Paul says, this is 25 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Someone will ask, How are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? They think, that's a great question, but apparently not. How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. He's thinking about when the burial happens. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural, a physical body. It's raised a spiritual body. When he says spiritual, that doesn't mean not real. It doesn't mean imaginary. It means a body like the risen Lord Jesus. And I think these are really important words to hold on to. What is sown at the bottom is the seed. It doesn't really look very much like what will grow out. It's a different color. And yet we know it's the same DNA. What you sow in a seed is actually the same plant. And yet it's in a different mode of being once it grows up. It's the same, and yet it's different. That's what we see in Jesus. And that's why when the first disciples saw Jesus, they didn't always recognize him. They were kept from recognizing him. And yet it was clearly a physical body. I love the way in so many of the resurrection accounts, Jesus gets some fish on the barbecue. You know, when people say you're hallucinating, I don't know if you've smelt roasting fish. It wakes you up pretty quickly, I think. This was a real physical body because Jesus ate with them. And yet he also, mysteriously, could walk through doors when they were closed without smashing them. He could appear and disappear. So there was a physicality, but there was also, he was alive, but he was more than just ordinarily alive. So he wasn't resuscitated to the same old body. He had a resurrection body. He was alive, but more than alive. We do not have a hope as Christians of resuscitation. Lazarus was resuscitated because he was going to die again. Jesus was raised never to die again. And we believe that, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, he says there's all kinds of flesh. There's the flesh of people and of animals and of birds and of fish. He sort of expects you to make the connection with what he's been talking about, but he doesn't spell it out. What he's saying is God in his providence gives a body suitable for the environment in which his creature lives. If you're flying, you probably don't want too many scales or to look like a bison. It's just not going to work. And for us, we have been given graciously by God physical bodies to which we are very attached. We've lived in them a long time, and we love them like an old friend who's a bit irritating at times. But they are not suited for eternity. The Christian hope is that after death, and at death, the real us, the soul or spirit, separates from the body. That's what death is. When I went to see my dad in October, when he just died, I thought, oh, this is where he used to live. I'm sure many of you have had that experience. You see the body of someone you love, and it feels like an empty house. And the Christian hope is of resurrection, not resuscitation, that God will give us a new appropriate body. And like the seed, it's the same but different. It's still the same DNA, it's still you, but it's with a different mode of being. And so our hope is that when Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life, we have a hope for the future. And it will really be us, but it will be with an upgrade body, a resurrection body. And that's what Christians believe. I believe in the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. So most people in our culture do believe that something of us survives into eternity. But of all people, we as followers of Jesus believe bodies, for all their oddness, are beautiful. And in John 1:14, which we read at Christmas, sarx egenito, the word became flesh. The eternal, the spirit world, actually was incarnate. And at resurrection, all the souls and spirits of those who have died will be given an eternal resurrection body. And so Jesus is quite capable of making and keeping this promise. And so both Mary and Martha can visualize God helping, in the distant past or in the distant future. And to them he says, I am. Right now, the resurrection begins now as you put your trust in me. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And I want to ask myself and you what Jesus asked Martha. Do you believe this? I mean, really, do we believe this? I trust that there's a beautiful verse in Hebrews where it says that he saved those who all their lives were held in captive fear of death. God does not want us to be submitted. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And it's all because of the resurrection of Jesus.